Matthew chapter 7, if you would. 7th chapter, Gospel of Matthew. We're glad Ray's home. And glad that Brownie's home. And maybe they can get back on a good road to recovery and they and families can be back with us here very soon. Let's read verse 28, beginning as this is the end of the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as certainly you already know. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus was just different. It was a difference that if you and I had lived back during that time, we would have recognized. He was different than me, different than other preachers that have stood in this pulpit, different than any that had stood up in the temple, in the synagogue rather, in Nazareth and had taught. He was 30 years of age. He didn't begin his public life until that time. He was of sufficient age, as recognized by Jewish tradition, that he had become a man, and he was qualified then to stand and to lead in the synagogue and in other places because he had reached that maturity. And so I don't know what he did all in the synagogue for sure, but I do know that when he reached that age and after having been tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by the devil after his baptism, he came back to the area of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, and he went up into the hills just on the north side of that sea. And they're not big mountains. They're not covered, weren't then and aren't now, covered with large forests. They're just like pasture land. And he went up into those hills, and people followed him. I don't know what it was about him that had so many following him on this occasion, because this was very early in his public ministry. But there were thousands of them that came up to him there on the northern shore of that sea and sat down to hear him teach. And when he got through saying what he had to say in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you know, it's just, sometimes you can hear a message and you just, it just, it's just great. The person says some things that you've been feeling in your heart for a long time, but nobody has expressed them as clearly as he may have expressed them. And just reinforce what you were hoping to believe to be true about God and about how life is to be lived and about the certainty of our hope and assurance. And so Jesus stood up and said the things that were so refreshing to this group, who were accustomed to hearing those that were properly trained to speak to them. So as they sat in the synagogues and listened to their local rabbis, who had all been trained, or as they went to the temple and heard the more powerful speakers, or as they went to schools of teaching or theology that existed within the Judea, and heard the best that they had to offer, Gamaliel and those kinds of guys who were tremendous scholars of the old book, Jesus was just different. And it was a refreshing difference. It was a breath of fresh air. He did not go to college anywhere. He did not go to a school of preaching anywhere. He had not interned the previous 10 years or so with some guy like Gamaliel, as Paul had done. He just stepped out of his private life into his public life, and they were overwhelmed by the quality of his teaching. He just dazzled them. You talk about hitting the nail on the head with the hammer. He did just that. He just like a surgeon that can take that scalpel and can slice with such precision to do absolutely a minimal amount of damage and absolutely the most amount of good that can be done. Jesus took the skill that was his as God's Son and sliced away from the law all of the tumors that had been added and had grown on the surface of that thing over the centuries by the traditions that they were now binding upon those about them. And he just sliced those away, and he revealed the heart of God in a way that it had not been seen before. He could preach. There's no doubt about it. This oldest son of Mary, he could preach. And the crowd that he drew on that first occasion was only going to grow as time went by, as his reputation began to spread throughout the area. He was in the same cut of cloth, as some imagine, as Elijah or as Jeremiah, who, when they heard Jesus preach, they were reminded of those two guys, although they had never heard those two guys preach. They just kind of thought that they must have been a little bit like Jesus. Or John the Baptist, you know, even. Except Jesus wasn't quite as wild-eyed as John the Baptist was. A little more mellow, it would seem. He preached. He was a great preacher. But I remind us all this morning that it takes more than great preaching to make a great preacher. It takes great practicing. It takes someone who has an understanding of the truth of God that is not only able to share it with people by the things that he says, but he shares it with people most clearly by the things that he does, by the way he lives his life. And so Jesus, who was great at preaching, was even better at practicing what he preached. And so we're talking about that a little bit this morning, and seeing if we can lay hold on some of the things that he preached and see clearly how he, in his own life, practiced those kinds of things. He practiced even better than he preached. You know, he wasn't one of those scholars of Scripture that invests all of his lifetime with books and with papers and with philosophies and with his study locked away from society and the common man, and just comes out once a week for a holy hour to share his wisdom with the unenlightened. He wasn't that kind of guy. He got out in the midst of humanity. He waded through all the worst parts of our characteristics that we showed, right in there, up ankle deep in all of life, and showed us how to put those things into practice. So Jesus says all these good things, you know. I mean, a guy listens to Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, says, "Well, that's great, Lord. That's good stuff. But Lord, I'm dying of cancer." Or, as it would be expressed during those days, leprosy. They didn't know what to call cancer. And leprosy was not cancer, but it was uglier. And so what do you say about that, Lord? I mean, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's good stuff, but I've got leprosy. I can't even be around my neighbor. What? And so in chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel, immediately after his public preaching, he climbs out of the pulpit and into the hearts of those who are about him. He comes down from the mountain, verse 1 of chapter 8, and the great multitudes are following him. And just immediately, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He did not shy away. He did not say to the person, "Untouchable." He did not cry out to the rest of the people that were surrounding him, "Unclean, unclean," which was the required statement in the law. He touched the fellow. "Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do you even so unto them." Jesus had said that in that sermon when he was up there on the hill with all of those people. And now he showed the people to whom he had preached such a sound philosophy. He showed the people how to practice it. And he touched the untouchable. And when he touched the untouchable, he touched people's hearts all around them. Because there wasn't a family in any of that multitude that did not have at least one individual that had suffered because of leprosy. And so he healed the leper. The very next thing in Matthew chapter 8, he's entering into Capernaum, which, I mean, it's the only town, it's a town there on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. And I mean, you walk down from the hill where he preached and you're in the little town of Capernaum. And so while he was in Capernaum, the centurion came, a Gentile came, and spoke to him about his servant. And for a centurion to care about his servant, for a Roman soldier to care, that meant this guy is something extraordinary. And so he's come on behalf of this soldier or this servant. And he says he's sick of the palsy and he's grievously tormented, verse 6. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come and I'll heal him. Centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at his faith and he said to the audience, did you look at his faith? Did you notice his faith to these Jewish people? I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And so he spoke the word and the servant was healed. Having not seen the servant, having not touched the servant was healed. You read on into the chapter, he even heals mothers-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law was sick, he healed her. And he just goes on and on. When he came out of the pulpit, he showed them what it meant to live a life based upon the things that he taught while he was up there on the side of that mountain. It was a marvelous, marvelous kind of thing. We are to look unto Jesus. Hebrews 12, you remember. We have run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the one who begins our faith and the one who concludes our faith, the author and the finisher of our faith. Every day we look unto Him. Let's all study our Bibles. Let's read the Gospels. Let's think about what's in there. And then let's close our Bible up and let's go out and practice what we've read, what we've been teaching to others. Let's put that into practice. He is our example. Well, what did he preach and what did he practice? Well, number one, he preached a religion. I'm going back to the fifth chapter. He preached a righteousness that goes beyond. It's a righteousness that exceeds. This is in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. I say unto you, Jesus said to the crowd, and this just amazed them, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't think of a situation in which you're going to get to go to heaven unless you're not better at righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees. And you know how that took them aback, because nobody was better at righteousness than the Pharisee. Nobody knew more about the law than the Pharisee. And how can you do what you don't know? Since they knew so much, they could do much more. And so they did a lot of stuff. And everyone believed them to be the righteous ones. They believed themselves to be that. And Jesus said, you're going to have to beat that. I mean, you're going to have to do better than that, or you'll never get around the kingdom of God. And so he preached a righteousness that exceeds. And then he came out and showed us what that means. So if you read Matthew 5 and 20 and you don't really understand it, then just keep reading the Gospels. And you'll see exactly what he meant by a righteousness that goes beyond, by a righteousness that exceeds. It wasn't just that Jesus did the right thing. And the Pharisees often did the right thing, but they often did the wrong thing as well. Jesus always did the right thing. But his righteousness wasn't based just upon what he did. His righteousness was based upon who he was. It's not just what we do. It is who we are as people. So that it becomes a natural thing. It's not a thing that flows out of, okay, here's what the Bible says and this is what I got to do. But it's a thing that flows out of an understanding we have of what kind of life God is trying to build within us. Because of who we are, we live like we live. And so Jesus showed that over and over and over again. The Pharisees were people that were above reproach, it seemed like in the Scripture. And yet Jesus reproached them on multiple occasions. If you go over just a few chapters in your Gospel of Matthew, you come to Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus, on the Sabbath day in verse 1, went through some wheat or corn, as it's called in King James, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But the problem is, this is the Sabbath day. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was in hunger, and they that were with him, and how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? And they were correct in that. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and they're blameless. They go in there and they do work. And yet they're blameless when they're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. So he says this, I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. And he said, here's why you guys don't know that. If you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. But they didn't know what that meant. And so Jesus on another occasion said, go and learn what that meaneth. And he quoted this same verse to them. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You see, they took the position in their teaching that man existed to give evidence of the law, the nobility of the law. And the purpose for which we were here in this world was to simply show the glory of the law. And Jesus came said, no, you got that all wrong. God created man first. Before there was ever any law, God created man. And then he gave law so that we might know how to honor God. So that the law was an extension of human need. The law was created for man, not man being created for the law. And so Jesus came teaching that. And in his ministry and in his life, he practiced that. That's why he allowed the disciples to pluck that grain on the Sabbath day. It was his finger that wrote on those tables of stone, you know, back when that law was given to Moses. He certainly knew what it said. But there was an issue even greater than the law that was involved, and they should have known that. So he had to rebuke them quite frequently. In Matthew chapter 23, if you remember in that chapter of woes, he said to those that were listening, he said, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. They are in a position of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. And all he's saying is they preach, but they don't practice. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do are to be seen of men. That's their motivation. They just want others to brag on them and to recognize their piety and their righteousness. And that was sad. He labeled it in that chapter time after time after time. Hypocrisy. To say and to not do. Or, in the message this morning, to preach and to not practice what we preach. You know, we got lots of Bibles in America today. I don't know that we need a whole bunch more Bibles than what we've got. We have lots of churches in America today, all different kinds, shapes, sizes, and teachings in America. I don't know that we need another new church to try and get things going better. There's plenty of preachers. What we need is Christian people that live life determined to practice what they preach. So that we then go out from this place where we assemble on a Sunday and we go into a world that desperately needs to see what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And we try to give evidence of that. Jesus was even better at practicing than he was at preaching, and he was mighty good at preaching. What did Jesus preach? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Here's what he said. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that spitefully use you and persecute you, so that you can be the children of your Father. Well, that's what he preached. Love your enemies. Certainly love your friends. Love your family. But love those that don't love you. Do good toward those. That's what he says. I'm reading it right here. To those that they hate you. They're not justified in hating you. But they hate you. Pray for those who despise you and persecute you. And Jesus climbed down out of the pulpit after that wonderful preaching, and he practiced just that. All you have to do is follow him through the years of his ministry, follow him into the garden. And what is that he's holding in his hand? It's a messy looking thing. Well, it's an ear. It's Malchus's ear. Well, what is he doing with Malchus's ear in his hand? Well, he's about to put it back on Malchus's head because Peter was being Peter, and Peter had cut it off. Well, what were those men doing in the garden with Jesus anyway? They were there to arrest him and begin the events which would eventually lead to his death. And Jesus had said, you know, for those folks, well, you do good to those. You pray for those people. And he's showing us how to practice that. You follow him from the garden and you'll go to Annas' house where they abuse him. He doesn't answer any of the accusations. Follow him from Annas to Caiaphas' house where they abuse him further. He doesn't answer any of their questions there. And so they take him to Pilate, and Pilate doesn't want to have anything to do with him, so he sends him to Herod, and at Herod's house, he doesn't answer any of Herod's questions, and they abuse him there. I mean, with their fists, they just beat him into submission. Herod said, take him out. They took him back to Pilate, and so he walked down the hill, 1.5 miles from Herod's palace to Fortress Antonia. And when he stumbled because of the beatings he had received, and they kicked him. When he fell, they kicked him harder until he'd get back on his feet. And he finally got back to Pilate where they scourged him. An awful, awful thing. And from there, if you can stand the side of it, go to Golgotha and watch him crucified. And the whole time that he's going through all of this, listen for his... bitterness. Listen for some statements of complaint. Listen where he calls down judgment upon those that are so terribly abusing him. Listen to his curses. None of it comes. After that horrible night where all night long he was beaten and tortured and crucified early that morning, the first words that came from his mouth after his crucifixion was words of forgiveness. Pray, Jesus said, as I'm reading it in the text, for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He practiced exactly what he taught. So when your feelings get hurt, when somebody's picking at you, and you haven't done anything wrong, when your words have been twisted and misinterpreted, do good. Don't lash out. Don't give back in kind. Why not? Because that's what we preach here in this place. And that is that which we must practice when we leave this place where we preach. Well, what did Jesus preach? Well, he preached, if you want to go back to Matthew chapter 6, he preached a religion, a faith, that was way more of private devotion than it was a public display. You know, it's emphasizing continually what's in the heart, what's going on in you, what's inside there. You know, in America, we're really good at putting on a show. There's lots of showy religious stuff in our land. That is absolutely for sure. Great, grand edifices, you know, that seat thousands and thousands of people, that put on musical performances that, I mean, they could be put on anywhere in the world and people would pay to go hear them. And we're good at the razzle-dazzle. But we don't have much staying power. We like to be entertained. But I don't know how much we like the rest of the stuff that goes with that. I tell you what is impressive. It's impressive to me, and I think to you as well. That's hour by hour. Not once or twice a month. It's hour by hour. It is day by day. It is from 1 week to the next week. 1 month to the next month.
from this year to the next year, from the last decade to the next decade. It is faithfulness. It is hanging in there through the long haul. It is being at your place, doing the things that God would have you to do from the heart. Being who you are because of the grace of God that has been given to you and provided so freely to you. We don't do what we do as a matter of public display. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said, you know, everything they do so that they can have glory of men. And so when you do your alms, verse 3, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And when you pray, verse 5, you don't be like the hypocrites. I mean, they pray to be seen of men standing on street corners. He said, when you enter into your closet, get into a place where it's just you and God. But what really evidences the faith that we have is not what we... It's not the show that we put on in public. It's what we do when it's just you and God. It's just you and Him in that closet or in your study or out back on your patio or wherever it is. And you're reading His Word and you're praying. Just you and Him. And nobody in the world knows. It's when you slip money to somebody and nobody in the world knows. It's what you put in the box out there for hurricane relief and nobody in this church is going to know what that is other than the treasurer. It's not doing what you do to be seen. Otherwise, Jesus said, you have your reward. And so when you fast, he said in verse 16, don't disfigure your face like the hypocrites do so that they can be seen to fast, but wash your face and anoint your head and so that folks won't know, because you do what you do in secret and the Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. Jesus practiced a religion. Where in the Bible did he ever give anybody any money? You say, well, Larry, Judas kept the purse and they used to feed people. Yeah, okay, there's that general statement. But where is it that any trumpets were sounded for when he brought some money in and gave it in the court of the women and put it in one of those pots there? Like the Pharisees did. There was never any sounding of trumpets. Jesus prayed. Well, when did he pray? Well, he prayed with the multitude up there in the feeding of the 5,000. He prayed in the upper room with the disciples. And other than that, you're going to have to go look on top of the hill. Because he left that during the night and nobody knew he went. And they're looking around for him, but he's not there because he's been up in the mountain praying. Not public display. Private devotion. What did he preach? He preached a religion of first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. And he went out of the pulpit and he practiced that. And the first thing in his life was God. Nobody ever doubted that. Nobody questioned that. Ahead of his family? Yes. Ahead of my family? Before their needs? Yes. What God wants of me in this life. Now that plays out in taking care of your family. Jesus died for the sake of the kingdom. I believe that means it was first. He preached that faith of one overpowering rule. That is in chapter 7 and verse 12. You can build upon these last couple of points because we're out of time. And that's that rule where he said, whatever you want that men should do to you, you do that to them. And you live by that rule. Build relationships. The woman that's taken to Jesus in John chapter 8 because she was taken in adultery, those that had caught her brought her to Jesus and said, the law says, stone her, and what do you say? And Jesus said, let the person without sin cast the first stone at her. Nobody threw any rocks that day. Because you can't build relationships with people while you're throwing rocks. You can't be a good husband to your wife if you're throwing rocks at her or her at him. You just can't do that. We can't have a church here that is anything like the church ought to be if we are throwing rocks at each other. What do you want people to do? How do you want them to treat you? That's how you treat them. Well, we're going to close with that. Listen, he could preach, but he practiced even better than he preached. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning, and if you're here and you're not a Christian, we invite you to come to him, not to us. Because he's the one that extends the invitation, that you would come in repentance of your sin and confession of your faith. We will baptize you this morning into Christ because that is what he has taught us. And that's why we do what we do. If we can assist you with our prayers, we stand ready to do that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.